The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
You know, it's actually nerve-wracking being up here. Are any of you, is someone preaching here this morning? I'm just asking, is anyone preaching? Now, why am I asking? Because we love people and we love to ask them things about themselves so that they'll talk to us. I'm a weird old guy. I go in restaurants and I ask people questions and start talking to them. And then what we like to do is admire something about them, you know, like an outfit or something they're wearing. You try to be positive. And then it feels a lot of times like a jumping off a cliff. You'd be my psychiatrist this morning, if you will. And that's a big job. Because as a little, like 3 to 5 or 6 year old, I was in Hawaii. You know, my dad's a Marine, and we're I'd have these dreams where it's like the Grand Canyon is in front of me. A little guy, and tell me, you know, I'm asking, and hopefully we'll get to admiring in a second. And in my dream, it was scary down there in the canyon, and I was gonna fall into the canyon. Well, this has been a recurring dream of some kind my whole life, and at some point. In dealing with the fear of asking people or talking to them about the Lord, that dream became long, long ago, a dive out into space. It just was like every time I'd have the dream in that REM moment, random eye movement, whatever it is, when you're kind of half awake, half asleep, I'm diving, I'm jumping. Because the Lord had done a work in my life with fear and talking to people. And you know, some of you wish I would quit talking. I understand that. Ask, admire. So you find something to admire, and we've watched Paul do that throughout this. And then finally you admit, you know, when I get up here, I am weak as a kitten. I don't know any preacher in their right mind that doesn't understand the responsibility of talking to people about the most important thing in the world, and that is the love of Jesus Christ for people. I must admit to you, ask, admire, admit, that apart from him, I am nothing. Apart from him, I never make this jump. Apart from him, I would never be up there speaking publicly. You know, Ulysses S. Grant, through almost all his career, would not speak publicly, and he's one of the bravest men probably in American history. It's absurd what this guy went through and did. And at the end of his life, where he's now president of the United States, he would make these vast and long speeches of 200 words that no one could hear. They just trusted in his integrity to such a degree that he could jump out and do 200. And at the end of his life, he could speak longer than that. But it is a fearful thing to come up here because Jesus loves you and wants somehow for me to reflect his life to you. Paul here is in Ephesus. We've gone through Acts, and each one of you can admit that if you're really walking with him into the church, you're scared. If you're with this guy, you are scared, because this is a guy that leaps into lion's dens. He walks into fiery furnaces. I get scared thinking about what he did, and I remember the greatest preacher in the English language. You'll remember he would come up to this. This is Spurgeon, and he would go, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." He was reassuring himself as he was about to take a dive into life. Where are you? Are you overwhelmed with life? Who isn't? Well, we're going to leap together with Paul into a situation and see what happens. In verse 8 of chapter 19, we're just going to do a little bit, 8 through 20. And he's in a city, a very vital city. In Turkey, what is modern-day Turkey, it was called Ephesus, and you'll remember a letter Paul wrote to Ephesus. These were a people he loved and cared about, but as usual, life was very difficult for him. Let's begin. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months, again, we see the pattern of first to the Jew first. He obeys the Lord Jesus thing. He wants to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They are prepared. They know the scriptures. I'm repeating myself so that you will be established in truth. People who have some kind of biblical point of view when you start, sometimes it's a little more helpful to sharing the gospel or the truth with them. So he goes into the synagogue. They believe in a miracle God. They believe in one God. They believe in the possibility of oceans parting and people being rescued and saved. and turn from darkness to light. And he enters there, and for 3 months he spoke boldly. That means he had dived and he was speaking, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn, not every story has a happy ending, and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. I like the name of the Christian traveling zone at that time, because their life was so wondrously different. They were called the way. What was the way? The way was Jesus Christ coming in, and the people admitting they couldn't do life in their own strength. They needed him to not only point the way, but to become the way in their hearts. And so here they are before the congregation. They're speaking evil of him, and he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the house of Tyrannus. Now, what I want to point out to you here is he did something that's very wise. I was taught this many years ago by one of the foremost evangelists in the world, I mean at a distance, watching his films. It was Dr. James Kennedy, the author of Evangelism Explosion. And what he said was, when you go somewhere and you're knocking on the door. I've done door-to-door. I've done every kind of evangelism, lamely, but I did it. I admit I needed help. You knock on the door, and then there's the head of the motorcycle gang meets you there at the door. He's a kind of a rough-hewn guy. You're kind of afraid that he's going to stab you right there on the doorstep. And what do you do? Well, you take out a traffic light in your mind, and you go, is this a red light? Is this a yellow light? Or is this a green light? And the guy that told the story of meeting with a motorcycle gang leader, it looked very suspiciously like a red light for him and maybe a death light. But he starts into his pitch, and the guy sat there and listened. And as you might suspect, strangely and counterintuitively, he received the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a friend that was the head of a motorcycle gang. His head had been bashed in when he was a kid. This is how he starts his life. And there were holes in his head from a nail board that had hit him. He'd had a rough life. He's in those motorcycle gang movies of years ago. He was quite a guy. His name was Jimmy. And he was a dear friend. I worked with him for years. And this little lady would come to him. And I guess she saw the traffic signal in her mind. And for Jimmy, because of her courage and her jumping off the cliff, it seemed always green. I think she worked in a store, and he had to come there like every day or every week. And she'd tell him, you know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Oh, my gosh. Motorcycle gang leader, you're risking stuff. He might curse you out. He might, like, who knows what he would do? Steal your car, do something. And Jesus goes, yeah, yeah. And she said, you need him. You need him. She admitted her need and his. And of course, you know the rest of the story. My dear friend Jimmy came to the Lord Jesus at a run because he had never heard of the surpassing gift of eternal life, which was freely given, of the one who had died for him in all of his garbage and sinfulness and torment and sensual craziness. Jesus loved my friend Jimmy, boarded head and all, because someone saw a green light. What do you do when there is a red light and that happens? People don't want to hear it. You make a sweet exit. Let me say that again. You make a sweet exit. You don't say, you nasty so-and-so, how dare you treat me like that with all my self-esteem and respect. No, because we've already admitted, ask, admire, admit, that we're lost and crazy without Jesus. That's just the truth of the matter. I'd be a drunk and a scoundrel, and I nearly am that right now, except for his grace and that percentage of me that he's taken over, the enemy territory inside my soul that he's begun to arrest and change and shape. That's the good news. But the good news is also, it's always, always been him, and it's always been him catching me at the end of the dive. Do you know Jesus, your Lord? Do you see with your friends a red light which says stop, a yellow light that says caution, be careful, don't go here, and then a green light which means just keep it on, they're listening and they really want to hear. Red light, yellow light, green light. Kenny Rogers taught on this when he said you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. All right, yeah, so there's your teaching for today on evangelism. Ask, admire, admit. Look for the traffic signal. Here he is in a synagogue, and the lights turn red, for sure. And he steps back, but he doesn't stop. What he does is he goes into a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, and as best we can tell, there was a philosopher in the city, his name was Tyrannus. And it was typical in Ephesus and places of that climate for the midday, similar to the siesta idea. In the middle of the day, everybody would rest. It was said that there was more activity at 1 a.m. than at 1 p.m. because everything kind of shut down at 11 and didn't reopen until 4 p.m. So you'll see here, Paul gets this hall and kind of contemporaneous records indicate that he was there, and they may not be true, but it's helpful for our thinking. From 11 a.m. in the morning to 4 p.m., he probably did his tent making in the mornings. Then at 11 a.m., he goes into the Hall of Tyrannus, and then at 4, it stops. He turns it back over. He goes back and work. But some people were so interested in what he had to say that they came there in the heat of the day. You see, he had created a system, a moment, where there was always a green light for those who came to the Hall of Tyrannus. Where's it a green light in your life? Where can you say something to somebody? This continued for 2 years. And it was very successful. In this particular city, there was a green light, an open door for the gospel, it says in verse 10. And so that all the residents of Asia, all of them, in some sense, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Well, why? Why would they be interested in a philosopher? You know, in reality, nobody's going to the Hall of Tyrannus just to hear a guy jabber on, right? And if that's the only reason you go to church, I'd say this with just candor. There's really no point. There's no point to this. What is the point is Jesus here? Is he not only in your heart? Is he like he was back in the day? One thing that drew me away from Christianity was the lack of any reality in the certain religious structures I was a part of. I don't want to pick on them. I bet they did the best they could, and they were praying for me that I would be saved because I was a very lost kid. And an arrogant kid. And what happens is we need to meet him. And look at the picture of the early church here. This continued for 2 years. All the residents of Asia heard the word, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of God, of Paul. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Seriously? Really? Think that really happened? I do. And it was one of my critiques of Christianity that this picture is painted in the Word of God, and I didn't see it in reality. But I have in measure in my life. I would lie to you on the other side of this coin if I did not tell you that God still speaks. He says, I would that you all spoke in tongues. I'm not pushing tongues, guys. I know it's counterintuitive. It's irrational and all that. When I first spoke in an unknown tongue, I was about 19 or 20 years old. So was the student body a vice president. So were certain scholars who are now chancellors of the university that were all experienced the nearness of God in a very precise way. It's not the tongues issue. It's this nearness. Paul said, I would that you all spoke in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Well, what is prophecy? It is simply resonating with the God that exists. He speaks to the human heart. Miracles are going on here. There is backup to what Paul is saying. Even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. Now, if you're like me, I don't want to put on my angry face, but I have a real angry face about the phonies and charlatans that go out there and ask for this stuff and write in and send an offering, etc. I know people need money. I know they need money for their ministries and all that. I get it. But God is well able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. I had a friend who was a cult and occult examiner. He would come after these people. It was Jackie's dad, in fact. He was on the radios locally, and he would write these guys a message from his dog. and asked for a prophetic word from him, and they'd have a prophetic word for him as well. In other words, he was putting a lie to some of these con men for the sake of the body of Christ, to cancel out the phony. What we need is not the phony, we need the real. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. He used people. He used human beings to do his thing. We can't square ourselves away. Yes, sir. No. We can behave for a short period of time, but we need a deeper work in our hearts. We can't do it. He can. And then I think I'll let him is what we say in AA. It's what those of us who are addicted. I was totally addicted to sin. Totally. I mean, just a slave to sin. No question about it. But Jesus began an unraveling of that strange and perverse structure in my life the moment I came to Christ. He's won battle after battle, hard-fought land, terrain taken, not by Bill's white-knuckling strength, but by a power that comes from above. I love AA, I love NA, Narcotics Anonymous, or SA, Sex Anonymous, or whatever the Anonymouses are. Why? Because they're reflections of the book of the letter to the Romans. And basically it says, you are sinners, but there's good news for you. Christ is a savior. He can come on you and make you new. You are powerless against your addiction ultimately. You can't fix yourself, but he can. And we need to say, I think I'll let him. And it starts with a confession that I have a problem, doesn't it? And that I'm powerless over it. I can't fix it. I can't fix my husband. Ladies, you can't fix him. Got news for you, you can't. Gentlemen, you can't fix your wives, but he can. And I think we should let him. That's what's going on here. I'll be rushing through the rest of this, not entirely, but somewhat. So handkerchiefs are going out in aprons. Is that something we should model now? I've got Kleenexes and stuff, I can pass it out and people be healed everywhere. No. The idea was the people saw something going on. There was something happening in human beings' life. God was speaking. Let me give a negative story, but it's my story. Let me tell it. I was a dear friend of mine, a young woman probably about 40 years old, with two children, got cancer. I was a young youth minister, probably 26, 27 years old, and I loved this lady. She was dear to my heart, and it was not a good situation. And I believed that in the possibility that God could touch somebody and do pretty much anything. That seemed to be what the book indicated. So I got alone with the Lord and I prayed, and this is a teaching moment also. I prayed, I got on my knees, and I said, I was in my basement, and I was scared for her. She's a young woman that seemed terrifying. I got on my knees and said, oh God, will you speak to me? I bind Satan and every demon power from speaking to my heart in the name of Jesus. I confess my sins. Lord, I'm lost. I'm undone apart from you. Help me. Lord, I don't want to hear my own thoughts and imaginations. I'm fearful. I'm concerned for my friend. Lord, won't you speak to me? And this is not a happy ending, except it is in a larger sense. I felt led to look at a certain passage in scripture. I think it's in Samuel. I wrote it down, but it doesn't matter what the reference was. It came to my mind, especially that you might prophesy. Prophesy is simply giving forth what God puts in your heart. It's kind of an overflow. It's just trusting him for words and listening to him and hoping that he might speak to me. And if I'm off, I'm off. I've made a mistake. It's my mistake. But he does want to speak. A scripture came to my mind. Chapter and verse, I looked it up and it said the individual, it was Jehoram, he was a king. After 2 years, he died of an internal disease. I said, God, what's going to happen to my friend? What can I do? After 2 years, he died of an internal disease. Well, as you can guess, my friend died 2 years later of an internal disease. Well, perhaps it didn't take much of a prophet to say that, but that God confirmed something to me. And at her death, the sweetness of it was she drifted out in the most peaceful way as the liver began to fail. It's like drifting out to sea. It was a gentle voyage to heaven's shores for my dear friend. I had another friend, a woman, one of my kids' teachers, brilliant beyond belief. Her husband was one of the foremost geneticists in the world, probably, certainly in the United States, scientific mind. She had cancer. She was told it was basically fatal. What was she to do? It's like Paul. She calls for people to pray for her. She begins to pray, and she believes that God's going to heal her. Ma'am, you know, you're in denial. You're crazy. What are you talking about? God's going to heal you. I wasn't that far gone, okay? But those kinds of doubts come to your mind. But she hung in there, and she got every kind of cancer treatment she could get, but the type of cancer she had allegedly was incurable. Well, maybe in the natural it was incurable. But Betty Fugger lived decades after that, had a fruitful and productive life, taught my children, and ultimately wrote a book about her experience of the grace of God in healing her. Extraordinary miracles done by God through the hands of Paul. I think God wants to do stuff through us. I don't know the nature of it. I don't know what you want. When I pray for the sick, I'm not noted for passing out miracles at the door. No, I just pray, Lord, I'm going on record with you. I've asked, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will, it will be done for you. That does. One needs to be on the same track with the Lord when one prays. But the bottom line is, I go on record every time for those who ask me to pray for them. And I don't allege that I carry around some gift. The gift giver and the gifted one is the Holy Spirit of God. Handkerchiefs, aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick. Diseases left them. Evil spirits left them. Why? Why then? I don't know. God was kicking his infant church into rapid maturity. We had a situation even recently. They're right here in this room. I called them up to confirm the story I had, and I'm going to tell it again. We have a couple, a beautiful couple of wonderful people here in the room this morning, Glenn and Ariel Shire, with their little children. They came to Christ some years ago in a very, very serious way. And they're dear to my heart. And Andrew White was with me. He's one of our elders. As we went into the hospital room where Glenn had something that was terrifying happening to his heart and his body, it was basically in a certain sense, in a very generalized sense, coming apart. And he's a very young man. And I'm there, I was privileged to be there where his heart physician came in. And I told Ariel and Glenn, the guy's candor was something that reached out to my heart. I believe in truth. I believe in integrity. And this young man said, and he's knowledgeable because he's probably not many years out of med school. He's at the top of his game. And the problem somehow was resonating with massive heart problems. And Glenn, an athlete, former quarterback, can run and push up far more than I ever dreamed of in my life. He was coming apart in front of our very eyes. And the doctor said, I don't know what's wrong with his heart. I've done what I can. That kind of idea. And we prayed for him, and we prayed out in the hall. And Ariel's there. She's as brave as you could possibly be. We left the room. Days later, he had been transferred to Fairfax Hospital. And from their testimony, all kinds of physicians were coming by and poking and prodding him and doing everything they can, seeing that he was dying by inches. Time was moving on. And so they did what they could. And then this kind of old guy comes in. His name was Bill Urschler. And he walks into the room. He's the head of gynecology. So now they're going to see if he has cancer. Well, if they thought it, they didn't think he had cancer. But they go, we'll try anything. Urschler comes in. Urschler looks at his charts. And he sees some anomaly, something. And if I'm not mistaken, he said, I've only seen this one time in my life. But it was this. And it was an allergy, right, guys? Roughly. Some kind of bizarre allergy this man had. You have to understand, we're praying back here. And the head of oncology comes in. There's a little difference there. He comes in, I think. He comes into the room, oncology. And has this insight. He's the only doctor that had the insight. The interesting thing is, he's a tender of this church. In fact, this morning he may be listening on the TV. I see his name there from time to time. That was the key to Glenn's healing and recovery. And he is physically as strong, as vital as he was before all this happened. Now, we were praying specific prayers, and a man from the King's Chapel with a certain secret knowledge came in and touched him with his wisdom and insight, and he was saved. God was doing mighty works. Now, there are those in here where the mighty works don't seem to ever happen. And here's where we go with this. Where we go is this. We are ants in the universe, in the best sense of an ant. They're hardworking, they have a lot of good things. But God is the equivalent to, as I may illustrate, of a man. Have you ever tried to talk to an ant or had an ant talk to a man? The knowledge, the brilliance, the genius, the creative mysticism of our being in this world, it's beyond our ability to comprehend. And people that are wise and clever paint our world as seen by God as a tapestry. He sees all the ins and outs. He knows all the chess moves. Job complained about how God was ruling his universe as others did. And God stops him and says, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, have you seen the top of the tapestry? Have you seen the map that I paint? Have you ever prayed that you were willing to have God take your life if he'd save your children? If it's that shock and trauma that takes them by surprise to such a degree that they re-examine their faith and they enter into heaven's portals because of your sacrifice, am I willing to allow you to die? You don't see that on the chessboard, do you? Where you're an ant or someone looking at the dangling parts of a tapestry underneath. We don't know. We didn't create all this. So I don't know the answers to the why loss of children, the why war, or why a lot of things is answered in the depravity of man. We know that. But not going any further with this particular thought, some of the Jewish itinerant exorcists undertook to evoke the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, over those who had evil spirits because they saw the power of Paul's ministry and the miracles that were going forth. And they said, I adjure you in the name, by the Jesus who Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. And I'm not going to do the deep, dark voice, but who are you? Who are you? And it says, after they had tried to cast, they were itinerant Jewish exorcists at that time. That's how they made their living. They took the name of their God, and they would tell you, this is kind of a suggestion kind of thing. They'd tell you, you know, if I just name the name of Shamanama, you will be healed. You will be empowered. Let me speak to you hypnotically and very mystically and change your mind and create a kind of an idea in your head. And they would psych these folks out. This is my guess. This is my suspicion. And perhaps no real transaction would happen. But if people believe that, that might have helped them. That might have given them some rest. But what Paul was doing was backed up, apparently, by reality to such a degree that people were shaken. And here's an example of a Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? The people trying to cast this heavy-duty demon out of this individual had no power to do it. And I think the lesson is, apart from Jesus, we do not have power to navigate life. We do not have power to overcome sin. We do not have power to affect change in sickness, disease, whatever, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If these people had not done something in the name of Jesus, if rather Jesus living in them had chosen to do something, this thing would have happened. They would have been delivered. That guy would have been delivered. And instead, then the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Naked and wounded. I'm going to be concluding here. There's a lot to say, but apart from Jesus Christ, in a sense, we are naked and wounded and broken. Oh, Bill, no, I'm not. I'm happy as a clam. I'm doing great. Well, perhaps that's true. God bless you. I'm happy for you. I wasn't. I was lost. Was I the greatest sinner? Oh, no, 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 no. Who's who in American high schools? Athlete, singer, all the stuff. But this was broken, and it was dark. And maybe nobody knew it, but I knew it. And God knows you. In a sense, we're naked. and ashamed of ourselves in the depth of our soul. And we do things secretly that break not only the heart of God, but our own hearts. They tear us up. They bring us apart. And we flee places naked and ashamed. But in the name of Jesus, those that were mentally ill were being healed. And this happens all the time in our culture. There are beautiful things being done by Christians, both with correct medical degrees and biblical truth. I refer people to them all the time. And often we see help and rescue for the troubled and naked soul. Fear fell on the people of Ephesus when they heard about the seven sons of Sceva being chased and exposed for who they really were, weak and unable to perform their tasks. And a number of those who had practiced magic brought all their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The last idea here is where the power and authority came into lives. What these people recognized and had been instructed in is some things have to go in our lives. We all need a house cleaning when we come to Jesus. In my early walk with the Lord, I read these passages. I was exposed to them, and I knew things had to come out of my life or I could never be free from my demons. They got rid of them at great expense to themselves, or so they thought, in order to receive a heavenly reward and newness of life. Have you come to the place yet of giving your heart to Jesus Christ and saying, I need a house cleaning? Are you at the place where you're ready to repent of your stuff and turn to Him? This wasn't rigidity. It wasn't legalism. If something stumbled me, it had to go to this moment. If the TV was destroying me, I would do like a dear friend of mine, throw it out the second store window of an apartment. I didn't do that, but he did. It was too tough for him, too sensual, too crazy. What is it with you? What is it with you? Well, it's worth 50,000 silver pieces. That's what it is with me. It's my money. It's my material possessions. I'm not giving away to anybody. I'm not making a difference in my world. I'm all about me, me, me. Okay. And you'll be sorry and naked and burned and tormented in your life because there is no health. There is no forward motion in the selfish life. It's a form of living death. It's a bondage. It's being mastered by forces of darkness. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you. You were wounded for our transgressions, and you were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, to give us peace, the chastisement was on you. And you made recompense for all our sins, all our junk. And Lord, you give power and authority to your people to not only live differently, but be used in a different way. The Apostle Paul was used to change his world. We do not seek the gifts, but we do seek the giver. And then, Lord, Jesus working through us, help us to reach out to our world and give people something really to see that shakes them to the very root of their being, that they might inherit eternal life. If your desire is to know heaven, to know right now that you're going to heaven, not based on your own good works, but on the merits and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, raise the hand of your heart and say, Jesus, come into me, make me new, deliver me from my bondage to sin, fill me with your Holy Spirit, lead and guide me, fix the mess that I am and the mess that I've made of my life, work in reverse and settle it all out. Help me, Lord, for I cannot do it myself. If that's your prayer, He's heard you, He'll help you, and He will receive you and renew you. Because it's in Jesus' name, His dear Son, you're praying.